Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew 3, 1 to 11. I just want to talk about preparing the way for the Lord's coming. Lots of things are happening in our world right now, and as you look at those things, it causes us, or it should cause us, to be looking to the Word of God and to recognize, look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Matthew 3, 1 to 11. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and all Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptized, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe,' for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone who's coming soon, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And may the Lord do that today. Amen. Well, this morning I want to share with you how we can prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming, for the return of Christ. And here in this text we see John the Baptist, and he's preaching to the people of his time on how they prepare themselves for the coming Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, for that first time. And his job was to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Jesus. And his message was, as we read here in Matthew 3:2, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And the emphasis to prepare oneself for the kingdom of heaven is on repenting and turning from sin, having faith in God. Now, Matthew, as he was writing this, he was writing to the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers, well, they didn't like using the name of God. And so he used the word heaven instead of God, but still meaning the same thing. But what's really important here is that to be part of the kingdom, one needs to come to repentance and a turning to God. And that's what's really important here as you look to the scripture, that we repent of our sins and we turn to God. And that's a message Jesus also declared. Matthew 4:17 says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And as the apostles began to preach, they too referred to how one should prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, and that it should be a focus on the return of Christ. And just as we see, as the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost, and Peter begins to address the crowd as they're asking, "What do we need to do?" Well, he responds to them. Same kind of message. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it's really making it clear, if we want to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, then we need to realize that it does involve repentance and it does involve a turning to God. So as we look at this, a good question to ask ourselves is, are we ready to meet Jesus? As we think about the return of Christ, really it should cause us to look at ourselves to say, are you ready? You know, a lot of the old preachers used to say, "What if Jesus was to come today, would you be ready?" Well, that's a good question to keep asking ourselves. Are you ready to meet your Lord. You know, the time or date is really not all that important, because the question that we are continually being asked is, have you prepared yourselves? Are you ready for that day? And so that's a very important question. The Bible is very clear on that we need to prepare ourselves for heaven. And so I want to share with you by looking at what John said as he was telling the people, these are the things you need to prepare because the Messiah is coming. And interesting, as he shared those things, they're the exact same things that we all need to prepare ourselves for the second return of Christ as the Lord returns from heaven once again. So the very first thing every person must do to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord is to prepare themselves by repenting of our sins. Matthew 3:2 says, repent of your sins. Now that's a really important step that many people who claim they are Christians sometimes forget or give a little thought to it. You know, in our world today, you know, you got a lot of that easy believism, I call it, or hyper grace, and they make light of sin, that sin really isn't all that big of a deal. And friends, we need to remember something. It was because of sin that God had to send his only son to die for us because of our sin. And so sin is a big deal. And we'll see that sin being a big deal is really, it's preached throughout the entire Bible. And the Bible says we need to repent of our sins. We need to deal with them, not hide them, not excuse them, not try to cover them up, but rather we need to repent of our sins, to be sorry for what we have done, to have a remorse inside of us for what we have done, a desire to change, a desire not to live in those ways anymore. And that's what repentance really is. Using Jesus' words here in Luke 13:3, he says, you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. So it's pretty important that we see all these scriptures that talk about this need of repentance. If there's no repentance, then there really is no salvation. So that's a very important truth that I think a lot of people are missing today. We're kind of getting past that. We're looking, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, I want him as my Lord and Savior. But we kind of forget this step of repentance to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, there's a remorse inside of me that I don't want to live like this anymore. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. That's something that's very important. So whether we consider ourselves a good person or a bad person, we all still need to repent. The Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the standards of God. And so, you know, there really shouldn't be a hesitation there, for all of us should know that, you know, there's no one perfect out there. We've all made our mistakes. We've all have sinned. We've all fallen short. Sometimes maybe more than others, but we're still in the same boat. We've all have sinned and we've come short. And so the Bible says we need to repent of that sin. Acts 17:30 says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. And that should really make it clear that repentance is required by everyone and everywhere. It's a message that's seen really throughout the Bible. And as we come to the closing chapters of the Bible, we are warned that, you know, Jesus is going to return. And as he draws near, it tells us again, that word comes up, repentance. Repentance is needed for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise of his return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God's desires for everyone to come to that place of salvation. God desires no one to perish, but that everyone would come to faith in him. And you know, and that's one of those scriptures that reminds me that, you know, to keep believing, to keep praying, because I really believe there is to be a great harvest to come before the Lord's return, because God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. And so the Lord is speaking. The Lord is moving. We just need to be listening and hearing and respond to him. And so as we look at our lives and our preparations for the return of Christ, it's good thing to look at. Have I repented of my sins? Have I said to God, you know, Lord, I'm sorry that I've done these things? Have you come to that place, an old term that you used to use years back was, have you renounced your sin? Have you come out of agreement with those sins that you have done? Have you turned from them? And do you now have a desire to no longer live that way, but now to live for God? And so those things are important as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's coming, that we take that time to repent. And then secondly, in preparing for the way of the Lord's coming, we need to turn to God. Turn from sin, turn to God. So we're going in one direction, now we need to be going in another direction entirely. And again, sometimes that gets confusing for a lot of people's Christianity today, because they don't turn. They just keep doing the same old things they've always done. The only difference is that maybe they pray now and maybe they go to church, but we're to actually make a turn from where we were going before to go in a totally different direction. Matthew 3:2, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So it's another step of preparing ourselves for Christ's return. There are no other ways than to have faith in God, as to turn, to have our faith in God. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So there is no other way, and we need to remember that and not get caught up with, you know, all the thoughts of society and some of these new ideas that are streaming out there today that, oh, it doesn't really matter how you live. That's not what the Bible says. You know, sometimes people just read bits and pieces of the Bible. You need to read the whole Bible, because if you don't read the whole Bible, you can be very easily led astray. So as one turns to God, they're to turn away from their former sinful lives to now follow God and his way. So it's more than just believing, but following and drawing close to God, getting to know him, getting to know God, and of course we get to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's those are the words of Jesus. So in turning to God, we need to come into a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, leaving our past, leaving our pursuits of our past, to now pursue him. Our former way of living is to be left behind and not to be gone back to. I'm seeing so much of that in Christianity today, where people that are serving God are starting to go back to the way they used to live in the world. That's supposed to be dead. That's supposed to be gone from your life. It should never be an option to go back, but only to go forward as we made that turn and keep following Jesus. So the Lord needs to be most important in our lives. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. For what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I think that's a very powerful word of scripture that all of us should be looking at ourselves and comparing ourselves and what we're doing. Is anything more valuable than your soul? You know, there's lots of things we all can be doing. There's lots of wonderful things we can and do out there. But let us make that choice. Serve God. Just like you've made a choice today. I'm here in church. I'm here to honor the Lord. I'm here to praise him with the people of God. You know, that's important. How valuable is your soul? So that should be something that's really ministered to us and helps us to deny ourselves and pursue the things of God. So the Bible says you need to make a turn. It's not just simply, oh yeah, I believe in God. That's good. I'm all that. No, you make a turn. You turn away from that which was evil, and you now turn towards God, that he's your priority, he's your goal, he's your savior, he's your focus. That's where we need to go. Stay tuned to Jesus. Repent of your sins, turn to him, follow him, And again, that's how we prepare ourselves for his coming. Just like the old course, you know, turning back, no turning back, no turning back. That shouldn't be an option for us. There is no turning back. There's only going forward with God. And then thirdly, in preparing ourselves for the Lord's coming, we see John beginning to preach to say, you need to prove that repentance. You know, words and tears are not enough. And sometimes, you know, we can be there. We're sorry for the moment. You know, we're crying and, oh, God, forgive me. But after that kind of passes a bit, we sometimes forget all about it and can go right back to our old ways. So we need to prove by the way that we live that we've turned to God, because our actions will speak louder than our words. Matthew 3:8 says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And again, lots of people out there saying that your lifestyle doesn't matter. Live any way that you want. Well, if you read the whole Bible, you will see that our lifestyle does matter. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in his message in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26 and 20. He says, I preach first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so again, if we're going to say and claim that we are Christians, then our lifestyle needs to show it. There needs to be a difference. One of the complaints that we hear from the world often is saying, well, you know, just because you guys say you're a Christian, you're no better than I am, because I see that you do the same things that I do. The only difference is I see you go to church on Sunday. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a difference. There needs to be a lifestyle change. And so having Jesus in our life is supposed to lead to change, to be a difference. You'll notice that John the Baptist, he rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus comes along, he's doing the very same thing. Why did he rebuke them? They were religious. You know, they were saying that they were following God. They were saying that they were leading people to God. But in actuality, we find that they were corrupt. They were power hungry. They were ruthless. They were even murderers, planning murders of people and still believing a lie that they were okay because, well, I'm a teacher of the law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. I am a religious person. I am okay. And Jesus did not like that. John the Baptist didn't like that. And so he rebuked them and said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so if we're going to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, you know, it's not going to just be a few things we do for God. It's going to be our whole life. You know, we're going to keep producing fruit. You know, we're coming to the springtime. The leaves are starting to come out. Soon those buds are going to come out. And if you have an apple tree, you know, those buds will come into a little flower. And the bees come along and they, you know, they get that ready. And then all of a sudden, fruit starts to come. Well, what do you do with that tree when you see it year after year after year and there's no fruit? You dig it up, cut it down. Jesus is saying the same thing, that you're to produce fruit and you keep producing it. You just don't do it once. You keep producing fruit. And as we, you know, as we look at the times that we're living in, you know, really that should be really encouraging all of us to say, man, I got to get back to producing fruit. I got to get back to doing what I did when I came to Christ, that when people look at me, they will see that I am a follower of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:11 to 12, talking about the end times, says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. You know, I really do wonder. I'm sorry, I do. I wonder why more Christians are not getting more serious in their faith when they look at all the things that are happening in our world today. You know, the signs of the Lord's return are clearer now than they've ever been in the history of mankind. And yet so many Christians is like, oh, well, just keep going along their everyday schedules, doing their everyday things, and not really overly concerned. I think we need to wake up. Wake up. Our salvation is near. I think we need to be like little Silas this morning. Oh, I love you, Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to tell the people, I love Jesus, I worship you, Jesus. Man, that should have really touched all of us this morning. So we need to get back to the place to deny ourselves, to follow the Lord completely, putting him first in our lives, showing that Jesus really is my Lord and my Savior. Prove it by the way that you live, that you are a follower of Jesus. That's important. And that's the message that Jesus proclaimed. That's the message that John the Baptist proclaimed. That's the message the apostles proclaimed. We need to get back to that place of proving our repentance before others. Then fourthly, in preparing yourselves for the coming of the Lord, get baptized in water. Again, to show that you have decided to follow Jesus. Matthew 3:6, it says, when they confess their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. Verse 11 says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater, I'm not even worthy to be his slave or carry his sandal. John the Baptist, his baptism was a baptism of repentance to show that people have turned from their sins and that they've turned to God. And that was an important practice even back then. Even in Judaism, when you became a convert to Judaism, you'd be baptized to show that you have turned to the Jewish faith. John's baptism was taken a step further and showing people that as you got baptized, that you were turning from sins and that you were turning to God. The focus is on God, not the religion, not a denomination, but your focus is on God. And as we look to our water baptism today with believing in Jesus, well, we get baptized, we repent of our sins to show that we now believe in Jesus. And that, you know, even this distinction here where they're talking about which baptism to follow, well, we're going to follow the baptism of Jesus because now we're declaring our faith, our belief in Jesus. So it's not just a baptism of repentance, that's part of our baptism, but it's also profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, he stressed that truth as well, pointing to the fact that people are now to be baptized to show that they're choosing to follow Jesus and his ways. And so there was a distinction, making a distinction between what was John's baptism now to the baptism of Jesus to show that people are being baptized to follow Jesus Christ. And so that's important. Acts 2:38, it says, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that admonishment to be baptized, again, was differentiating between John's baptism and now the baptism of Jesus. And when we look at being baptism, I know sometimes people get into formulas that, you know, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is what we usually do practice because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kind of goes back to the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, what took place? The Heavenly Father was there. Jesus was there, and the Holy Spirit was there. And so that's why we get that model of why we say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, if someone got baptized in Jesus' name, or they didn't say nothing, they just baptized you, if you're getting baptized, the reason you need to get baptized is not because of the phrases, it's because you want to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what's important, and that you desire to follow Jesus. That's why we encourage people to be baptized, to show I have decided to follow Jesus. Not a church, not a denomination, but I've decided to follow Jesus. So keep that in mind. That's the true purpose of baptism. And so when we come together at those times, remind yourself that, you know what, this is important. Because John the Baptist was proclaiming, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, that was his job. Get baptized. As Jesus comes along, what does he do? He gets baptized. He sets us an example for us to follow. So as we want to prepare ourselves, it's another good thing to do is to get baptized here in water. And if you've never been baptized, or maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to get rebaptized and declare that, come and talk to us. We would love to have another baptismal service here, and we do it right here in the front of the church, and we would love to do that before we hit the summertime. And so come, talk to us, and we'll arrange for a day for that to happen. And then lastly, in preparations that John the Baptist preached before the coming of the Lord, he said that one should seek to get baptized with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:11, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater I'm not even worthy to be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so if we really want to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, we need to seek that baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to just have that overflow in our lives. And the other part that's mentioned here, I think that a lot of times we forget that part, the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, after the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, he said, go and wait for the promise from heaven where they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this being that day that we remember that, the day of Pentecost, we see that many of them got filled. There was a cloven tongues of fire that was over all of them. They began to speak in other languages, and there was an uproar in the city, and people start coming to Christ. Over 3,000 people came to Christ. And so, you know, I know a lot of times when we talk about the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit, we like to talk about the speaking in tongues, which is wonderful. That's great to do. But there's another part of the baptism which I think we're missing a lot of times, and it's the fire. We need the fire. We need the fire. And I think that's missing in a lot of our lives, the fire that burns away the dross in our lives, the fire that brings a new passion, the fire that brings a new desire, the fire that brings a new excitement, a new fervor for the Lord, new power, new boldness to serve the Lord. And I think if we all looked at our lives honestly here today, I think we all could say, send the fire, Lord. I need that fire again in my life. Send the fire again in my life. And I think we all could use that. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he's ministering to Timothy, he's encouraging him, Timothy, there was a flame that was in your family. There was a flame. There was a fire. You need to fan into flame that fire again in your life. And I know there's probably many of us here that maybe you've had people in your life that, you know, you grew up as a Christian. You grew up with a family that was strong in the faith. And the Lord may be saying to you, fan it up again. Fan that fire back up again. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7 says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And now that same faith continue strong in you. And this is why I remind you, fan into flames a spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Sound mind. May we seek a fresh baptism of fire from the Holy Spirit, that we might have a greater boldness, a greater power, a greater excitement, a greater joy in our lives, that we'd be like that little Silas here this morning. Amen, a fire. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. We need the power again. We need the fire again to grip our being, that we might be sold out for Jesus, sharing our faith, being excited about our faith, telling others and welcoming others into the faith. That's another important preparation needed in our lives. You know, to be excited. Be excited again. Are you still excited about your Lord and Savior, or has it kind of waned, kind of gone slowly, slowly gone away? We need that excitement back. And that is in you. It's not trying to stir everything up in the church. We've learned how to do that in churches, how to get people all stirred up, but then they just walk out and they're still same old people. No, we need a fire that when we go outside, the fire goes with us and we're changed forever. We need that again. Get the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to like that song that we used to sing during the Brownsville revival. They took that hymn of William Booth of Send the Fire, and we used to sing that. We kind of put it to a different tune. You might remember that. Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire again. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promise, Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire again. Well, we need that. We need the fire again. We need the fire again. And this being the day of Pentecost, as we remember that outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, I think we all need to say, God, send us a fresh fire. Fresh fire, Lord. I need a fresh fire in my life. I need that excitement restored in my life and in my heart and in my being. I want to be excited about the things of God. I don't want some, you know, kid that has to show me and give me a boot to say, hey, wake up, wake up. Look at that fire again. Get the fire again. Get the fire again. So as we think about the coming of the Lord, well, there are some things we need to prepare ourselves. No different from the days of John the Baptist to Jesus to the apostles. The message is still the same. Repentance is still needed. Turning to God, the acceptance of his Son is still needed. Proving our repentance by our lifestyle. Getting baptized. Seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, seeking a fire from God are all important things. You know, as we come into this season of our lives and as we see, you know, Bible prophecy actually being fulfilled before your very eyes, should cause all of us to be looking back at ourselves. How's my fire? How's my preparation? Am I ready to meet the Lord today? That's an important question. And you know what? As we look at these things and examine ourselves and we call for a fresh touch from God, I pray that all the time. I pray it for myself and I pray it for all people out there that they would have fresh encounters with God. And I see that happening around the world where people are having dreams and visions and encounters with Jesus. And I'm praying, Lord, send them here too. Send them here. Send them to me too. I want those encounters too. I want those fresh encounters with Jesus. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Maybe you're new here, or maybe you've never come to that place to welcome Jesus Christ into your life. Maybe you've never come to that place to experience faith in Jesus. Well, how does that happen? Well, it starts by looking at ourselves, realizing that, yes, I have sinned just like everybody else has, but I need to come to that place and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live that life no more. That life doesn't end well. I want to live for you. And so we turn our back on that former life to enter into a new life of serving Jesus. And as we get there and we start to get closer to Jesus, our lifestyle starts to change. We get baptized to show to people that, hey, I'm a believer now. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow him all my days. And then we start seeking more of God. We don't get, you know, satisfied with just church day. We want him all the time, every day. More of you, Jesus. More of you, Jesus. I wonder what it would be like if we started to do that every day. More of you, Jesus. I just need more of you today. God, as I wake up this morning and as I go about my business today, I just need more of you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.